invite you to watch a short video clip from the Ed Sullivan show. How many of you remember watching the Ed Sullivan show? Yeah. I'm getting a little tongue-tied here. Ed Sullivan show. There we go. Watch this short clip, and maybe you'll identify with this guy. Oh, man. Professional plate spinner. Now, you see that. Maybe you're wondering, is one of those plates going to drop on the table? What's going to happen? This goes on, actually, for another 3 or 4 minutes, and he gets all kinds of cups spinning and more plate spinning, pulls at another table, and all this is spinning all at the same time, and continually about every minute or so, everybody does what they just did at the end of that. Break into applause, right? Like, wow, I can't believe this guy. He's got so many plates spinning. It's amazing. Maybe we stand back and we look at somebody here at church or one of our friends or at work and we see, man, they got so many plates spinning. It's amazing. How are you doing all that? And we kind of ask them, how are you holding it all together? It's amazing. Well, I don't know. I'm just working hard. And we stand back and kind of give applause. Like, wow, amazing, amazing. How can you do that all? But maybe here on the other side of it, you and I personally, maybe we have so many plates spinning that we don't know how we're going to keep 2 or 3 or 4 from crashing on the floor, but we keep getting all these things going along. We have so many pans on the fryer that we are stressed out, restless, and yet when people stand back and look at us, they kind of go, wow, I can't believe she's holding it all together. I can't believe that he's got all those plates spinning. We can get caught in this trap of being on a track of seeking man's applause or the accolades of people through keeping a dozen plates spinning. Now, we're in danger of something in this series that we're returning to called Retooling Work, Theology for Monday through Friday, not just Sunday, that we can kind of take on this a whole new burden, that we should take on another dozen tasks or a number of other jobs, and so that we're doing it all for the glory of God and in result work ourselves to a frazzle, be totally burned out. Maybe instead of doing it for the glory of God, we get more plates spinning because Pastor Michael's talking about work, so we should work, and we're in the end actually maybe doing it for the accolades of people or the applause of people. Just like that guy was spinning all those plates. In the end, you're going to be worn out. I'm going to be worn out if we operate like that, right? We're in danger of that. C.S. Lewis said this. He said, the charge to Peter was feed my sheep, not run experiments on my rats. And do you feel like sometimes like you're a rat in a sewer pipe? Or sheep in a pasture? I asked a friend that a little while ago, and he said, I feel like a rat in a pasture. I identify with that sometimes too. The question that I want us to confront today is this. Okay, so we're supposed to work as people reborn in Jesus Christ. We have a new purpose, a new way to think about work, a whole new orientation about work, that we're not doing it just to get a paycheck or means to an end, but that our work in and of itself can be done as worship to God. But the question that I want us to confront then is, when do we work? Or when should we work and when shouldn't we work? And just as God gave us a pattern in Genesis 1 and 2 and in other passages that we've looked at on how we should work as people following the one true God, commissioned for work, So God's word also guides us to glorify him through rest. Through rest. We talked about how God has created us to create from what he has made, to cultivate, to contribute, and to care for his creation. So in that, our work is glorifying him, is bearing his image, is done as an act of worship, worship demonstrating his character. And yet, our rest can also demonstrate his character and glorify God. So I want us to turn to Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2. We've been looking at Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2, because in it is the baseline for the theology of work on through chapter 11 even, and then this theme is woven throughout the Bible of how we're to work. But also in Genesis chapter 2, we see this rhythm set up by God, a pattern for rest. We work, but then we're also called to rest. And so God's pattern at creation, we see that it says in chapter 1 how God created us in his own image. This is verse 27. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. Verse 28, God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So God has commissioned us for work. The shocking reality is work came before the fall, right? Work is a part of paradise. Yes. Somebody said yes. 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 You're like, no. No. Wait, wait. I thought the Garden of Eden didn't have any work. But actually, God designed us, created us for work, ordained us for work. And yet, when his creating work is done, chapter 2, look with me in verse 1. He sets about also a rhythm, a calling for people made in his image to rest. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed and all their hosts. By the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. There's some past tense verbs here. God blessed the seventh day, and he sanctified it, because in it he rested. Blessed, sanctified, rested from all his work. All the other 6 days of God's creative work, what did God say about that? He said, it is good, this is very good. But the seventh day, the day of rest, he said, this is blessed. This is set apart. This is special. God rested from his creating work. Now we know that how Jesus teaches in John chapter 5 verse 17, he says that God is always working. He says, my Father is always working and I am always working. So what does that mean? That God ceased his creating work, but he never ceases his sustaining work. That God is holding everything together by the word of his power. That this earth, this globe rotating around the sun is sustained by God, right? Everything is sustained by God. The ecosystems are held in balance. The weather patterns are directed by God. That God never ceases from his sustaining work, but he did cease from his creating work, and that set a pattern. God's pattern at creation was for his creation to have seasons of rest, even a day a week. Set apart, blessed by God, to be different. It's not a do nothing day, but a do different day. Sometimes I think we get this a little bit confused. When we think about Sabbath rest, we think in terms of, well, we're not under the Sabbath anymore because we're not under the law of Moses. Exodus chapter 20, you're familiar with the Ten Commandments. Remember when God said, set this day apart as holy. He reiterates what he communicated in Genesis chapter 2 about this day set apart to the people of Israel in the law of Moses. But we know that this rhythm, this pattern of creation of rest happened before that. It happened right at the beginning, that God's creation, including us human beings, we are to rest. We're to rest. Now this is kind of difficult, because we believe that oftentimes I get caught in this trap, that if I stop, if I go to sleep, if I stop working on this project, if I stop on that, then it might all just fall apart. And yet what does that prove? that I'm trusting more in myself than in God, because God is always working even when I am sleeping. Therefore, I can go to sleep. Therefore, you can go to sleep knowing that even when you are sleeping, when you turn off your cell phone, or when you shut the laptop, or when you clock out, when you lay your head on the pillow, God is sustaining, God is working. Therefore, we can rest. And it's essential for our survival and our vitality in flourishing as human beings that we rest. God also set rhythms of rest even for in the created or not also of human beings, but also of farmland. In the law of Moses, embedded these rhythms of rest for the land that it would not be worn out. So we too could be worn out by always working and never resting rather than trusting in the God who's sustaining. So God's pattern at creation clearly directs us to rest, to rest. On the other hand, we can get caught into this idea that maybe I don't want to work. Like maybe work, as I hinted at, we would rather not be a part of paradise. And yet we know that God's created us for work. So it's this work and rest. This big idea that I have for you, I'll throw out right at the beginning. God ordained us for work, but also called us to rest. And when we don't work the way God ordained, we're unable to rest the way God designed. And when we don't rest the way God has designed, we're unable to work the way God has ordained. Can I get an amen on that? I think that holds true. I've seen that work out in my life. When I'm just working, trusting more in myself rather than in God, I got to hold this together because I'm not sure if God can hold that together. I got to keep it going. Then I'm unable to actually work the way God has ordained. You get worn out, right? On the other hand, we can fall into this trap of I just want to rest and relax. And like this one guy, he decided he would sell all of his kids' bicycles and toys in their house and their car for something called Bitcoin. There's some chuckles in the back. Some of you are going, what in the world is Bitcoin? Cryptocurrency. If you know what this is, raise your hand. And then, oh, there are nerds in here like me. That's great. So this one man, he decided he was going to invest all of his money, literally everything. Yeah, there he is. And he and his wife and his kids would live in a campsite waiting for the boom of cryptocurrency. So if he just poured everything, I mean down to the toothbrushes, just sold everything off. I mean, he was really serious about minimalist living here. He said, I'm just waiting. By 2020, I expect that my money is going to quadruple, and then I won't have to do anything for the rest of my life. Aha. You know, it's like throwing all your money in the lotto, spending all you have at the casino, waiting for the cryptocurrency boom. Right? So I don't have to do anything. And yet when we focus on just resting, we're not going to be fulfilled because we're not doing what God has designed us to do in our work. So we're ordained for work, but designed also to rest. Both go hand in hand. Both go hand in hand. Let's look at Christ's pattern in his incarnation. So God's pattern at creation was God's designed us, ordained us to work, but also designed us to rest. Christ is going to set about a pattern at creation. Turn with me to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. What we're doing here is building a theology of work. So this is a little different than what we might typically do on a week-to-week basis, preaching through a book of the Bible. We're building a theology of work, so we're looking at various passages. Mark chapter 2, starting in verse 23. There's another question about the Sabbath, all right? 23 to 28. Mark chapter 2, the Gospel of Mark. And it happened that he was passing through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples began to make their way along while picking the heads of grain. That was a no-no. The Pharisees were saying to him, look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? I picture these Pharisees just following Jesus and disciples around, just like waiting for them to slip up. Look at, they took that corn. Stop them. Just so that they can make a mockery. Just so that they can point the finger. Because that's what they busied themselves doing. All the time. They never let the people rest. We're going to get to that a little later. And he said to them, Jesus turned to the Pharisees. All right, come here. I see you hiding in the bushes. Come out here. Right. Have you never read what David did when he was in need and he and his companions became hungry? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for anyone to eat except the priests. And he also gave it to those who were with him. Hey, Of course they had read that story. These guys had memorized the Torah and the prophets. Ah, Jesus said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." What are you saying there? He's pointing out something which will come to fulfillment ultimately at the cross and his resurrection, that Jesus Christ himself brings us in to rest in himself. That Jesus Christ wasn't calling people to a program or a new set of stone tablets or some kind of additional religious system, but to himself, and that in Jesus Christ they could finally rest. And that God's initial pattern and the rhythm that he set up for the Sabbath was for the flourishing of humankind and the earth that he had made. So we're not, turn with me to Colossians chapter 2, real quick here. Colossians chapter 2, we're going to build this theology because we're not under the law of Moses and the Sabbath laws, but there is this important point we need to understand, that this rhythm of rest fits into our rest in Christ, because in him we are able to rest. Without him, we're always working and never able to rest. As Augustine said, "O Lord, thou hast made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless, always restless, until they find their rest in thee." So in Colossians chapter 2, it says this in verse 16, 17, 18. "Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come. But the substance belongs to Christ." Hebrews chapter 4, which we don't have time to go there today, talks about this life-transforming truth that in Jesus Christ we have been invited into rest, soul rest in Jesus, that we're able to finally close our eyes and know that in our souls, in our hearts, Jesus Christ finished the work that we could never do. Jesus fought the fight we could never win, so that we could come and be in relationship to our Father, God in heaven, through him, and rest in him. So Christ's pattern in his incarnation is taking this idea of Sabbath and turning it into something that directs us right to himself, because true rest is only found in relationship with Christ. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. Here's a familiar passage. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 to 30. Explaining the context here as you turn there. The Pharisees, the religious leaders of this time, they had added onto the law of Moses another 365 prohibitions and another 250 commands onto the law. So as they interpret it, they started to tack on little post-it notes all over. It'd be as if I had this Bible open and I just started, "Well, I think that this should also be added in here. And I think this was, yes, God would have us do this too." And just put another 365 prohibitions and our 250 commands, and soon you have something that doesn't really look like the Bible anymore. It's full of man talk, right? It's like the Pharisees were mansplaining the Bible to everybody. Some of you might catch that cultural reference a little bit, I don't know. Anyway, moving on. And so Jesus enters this scene. People are constantly working under this heavy burden that was put on them by the people who said they were closest to God. And he says, "Come to me." Look at verse 25. "At that time, Jesus said, 'I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him.'" That the relationship to the Father comes through the Son, Jesus Christ. And then he invites all. Verse 28, "Come to me." Can that just kind of sink into your heart? "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Maybe right now some of you feel like that plate spinner. We could probably do a show of hands. I felt like that plate spinner this past week. No, we just finished VBS. Awesome week, right? It was great. There was a lot of plates spinning in my house and on my desk. Maybe some of you are thinking you need to spin all these plates in order to get accolades or the applause from people or maybe even from God. You need to do all this stuff in order for God to be happy with you and smile on your life and maybe help get you a raise at work. And Jesus says, no, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. The word for heavy laden is like an excruciatingly heavy burden that you're unable to carry on your own. And I will give you rest, soul rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. This applies first to having right relationship with God, salvation, rescue through this one, the person, Jesus Christ, invites us to himself. But it also has this trickle-down effect to every other area of our lives that we can finally rest knowing our soul is right with God and his favor on us is not on the merit of our own behavior, but on the merit of his own righteousness, who he's clothed us with. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. One commentator said, nowhere in the Bible is ease, the word easy, used for the Christian life except right here where Jesus uses it. Easy. Easy. Dr. J. Dwight Pentecost told us this story one time. He said he was doing a little internship in a rural area and pastor of the church take him out calling on Sunday afternoons. One day they were visiting this farm and they saw a big ox, huge, well-muscled ox, yoke around his neck. And then there was this little bullock, you know, puny shoulders, and the yoke is just kind of dangling up above the little bullock. And so Dr. Pentecost, who wasn't a doctor back then, he said, so, Pastor, why is that young bullock walking alongside this giant, well-muscled ox in the first place? Clearly, that giant ox could do all the work. And of course, yes, his pastor replied. That young bullock is doing absolutely nothing, but he's learning, he's walking with the one who's doing all the work, learning from him. And as we walk with Jesus and we take his yoke and we learn of it and we realize that apart from him we can do nothing, we simply walk in step with him and he does the work, we just walk obediently alongside him, then we're actually able to rest. I think that's kind of what the picture is here. John chapter 15, abide in me and I in you. Apart from me you can do nothing, not a little bit, Jesus said, nothing. I've really had to learn that the hard way. When I was 9 years old, I started carrying around this little briefcase right here. I got several briefcases because I've collected them over the years. Used to have two more, and then I actually had to throw them out when we moved up here from North Carolina. But this one was my first one. And in here I have, even a little shirt that I used to wear. A cowboy shirt. I guess I was that size when I started carrying around this little briefcase. And I have in here these magazines. Buy peanut brittle cards, gifts, and other assorted items from the Olympia Sales Club and Leadership Sales Club. Teaching kids how to work. And so I would go door to door. Hello, Mrs. Roselman. Mrs. Beardsley. My name is Michael Bresnan. I'm here to sell you peanut brittle greeting cards, Christmas cards, and other assorted gifts. Are you interested? And they look down at me, these widows, and go, oh, you're so sweet. And so they'd buy stuff for me. And I learned that I could earn about 50 cents an hour, and that was really cool to a 9-year-old. And so I walked around with my briefcase. But when I got home, 9, 10, 11, 12 years old. I did it for a few years. I'd set this little thing down, and I'd forget about it until the next day, and I'd pick it back up again. Go door to door again, and I'd be able to set it down. And then one of my customers said, "Well, Michael, would you be interested in cleaning out my gutters or planting some flowers or raking my leaves?" Well, sure, why not? I'm almost a full-grown man. And so, and they said, "Well, I'll pay you $20 to rake my leaves." And I thought, that's a lot of peanut brittle. And I only get about 20% of the share anyways. So I can make a lot more money raking leaves and planting flowers than I can selling greeting cards and peanut brittle. And so I got a little bigger briefcase. My dad gave me one. And then I got this checkbook even later on when I was about 16. And I started cutting a lot of grass and cleaning out gutters and planting flowers. And then when I was 18, I got a cell phone, you know. And I remember when I went into the store to get a cell phone, they said, "Well, you don't have any credit. You're only 18 years old. That's probably not a very good thing." And so I went to another store, and they said, "You don't have any credit. We can't give you a cell phone either." I went to another store, and they finally said, "Well, 18, well, no credit's better than bad credit, so we'll give you a cell phone." And I'm like, "Can I have two? Because I got a lawn crew." And like, "Okay." And so I got these cell phones. But the problem was I started carrying this and this and even still, like this around. And then when I got home, my phone would ring. And then there'd be messages at my home. And my mom would say, "Hey, three customers called." So I'd pick up the phone again. It was harder to put it down. The rhythm of rest was disappearing, right? A little clipboard here. And then I got employees and all this stuff. And I just kept working and working and working until it was about 80 hours a week in the spring, summer, and fall. No joke. Kind of got a warning signal when my mom and my sister said, "We're kidnapping you for your birthday because you won't stop working." So they blindfolded me on a Saturday, and they drove us to a hotel and said, "We're going to celebrate Michael's birthday at the hotel, and we're taking his phone away, and we're going to stay here for one day so Michael stops working for one day for his birthday." I was about 22 years old, you know. It's hard when you think you got to hold it all together on your own to rest. And then even as a pastor, I find myself, many of you have seen me lug this around, haven't you? You know, carry all this stuff. And I got my phone, and it's like, wait a minute, I got more things to do. Are you okay with me confessing all this to you this morning? Are you? Okay. Maybe some of you live like this too. And I come home, and I've learned to try to intentionally lose my phone a little bit, put it in a drawer or something, because I need to rest, and so do you. Right? God's pattern at creation was for us to work and rest. Christ's pattern in his incarnation was to work and rest. He did everything that the Father called him to do, accomplished everything the Father called him to do at the speed of a walk. Think about that, 2.1 miles an hour. With Sabbath rest, sleep. They say we need at least 7-8 hours of sleep at night. Americans get 6 or less. People from Great Britain get 7 or less. We used to sleep 10 to 12 hours a night before the invention of the light bulb. Somehow, we think we need to do more and work harder, try harder, because we're not really quite sure if God can hold everything together without us. I want to give you just 3 heart truths, kind of warnings, really, because I struggle with this myself. Our refusal to rest proves that our pride is overruling our need for teamwork with others. We think we have to do it all on our own, don't we? We think we have to figure it all on our own. We have to keep working, keep working, keep working. Moses was caught in this. He had about 2 million people following him around. 600,000 men, roughly about 2 million people. Goes back and has a meeting with his father-in-law, Jethro. Jethro, just one day before, had trusted in Yahweh, the one true God. And he then sees Moses having all these people line up in front of him, just line up, all kinds of people line up. And Jethro says, what is this that you are doing? And why are all these people coming to you? And then he gives them these three important points. He tells Moses this, I think graciously, because Moses receives it very well. He says, this thing that you're doing is not right, son-in-law. You will wear out, and the people will wear out, and justice will not be done. You'll wear yourself out, the people will be worn out, and this thing will not function. This is not going to work. And so he tells Moses that you need to delegate. You need to have men over certain sizes and all these various brackets here. I don't have it all memorized. We could turn there. But you get the idea that God has designed us to work with other people. We can't go it alone. And our refusal to rest often proves that our pride is overruling our need for teamwork with others. I've been there. Maybe have you? Right? Point number two. Our refusal to rest indicates the locus of our love. That word locus comes from genetic science and also geometry, the point from which everything else flows or is pointed to. And our refusal to rest indicates the locus of our love because it points to where our treasure really is. And in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, Jesus said this in his Sermon on the Mount. He said, store up for yourselves treasures, or do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt, where thieves break in and steal. But instead, store up or lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust don't corrupt, where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So if we're just working, 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 and never resting, it ultimately may point to the fact that our treasure is in stuff here on earth rather than in eternal rewards. Just working, 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 and never resting, not trusting in the one who's sustaining. A third warning or heart truth is this: our refusal to rest ultimately shows that we're trusting more in ourselves than in God. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 5 really quick. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Are you still with me? All right. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. This is just a short, direct statement here about what is true to life. Verses 10, 11, 12. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with its income. It's pretty simple. You love money, you ultimately won't be satisfied with money. You can enjoy good things only when you recognize that it comes from the one true good creator, God, who's given you all good things to enjoy. So your enjoyment is in him, not in the stuff that he gives. You can enjoy what he gives through enjoying him. But you enjoy that, and you love that more than him, you won't really enjoy it. You'll find it vacuous. This is why Solomon, Kohelet, the preacher, says, this too is vanity. It's vapor. Meaningless. You can work and work and work, and in the end, it'll amount to nothing. When good things increase, those who consume them increase. So what is the advantage to their owners except to look on? The sleep of the working man is pleasant, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich man does not allow him to sleep. Back to that simple big idea, you know, God has ordained us for work, but designed us to rest. If we don't work the way God has ordained, we're unable to rest the way God has designed. If all we do is sit back and relax in our version of paradise, we won't be able to sleep. And if we don't rest the way God has designed us to rest, we won't be able to work the way God has created us to work. God created us for more. God created us for more than that. John chapter 15, verse 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, where Jesus talks about us abiding in him. I've had to learn that the hard way. I remember one time a businessman and I were emailing back and forth, and he was trying to help us. And I ended every email in Christ alone, Michael Bresnaw. One time he said to me, you know, at the end of every email it says in Christ alone, but sometimes your life looks like in Michael alone. my wife has had to stop me and say, Michael, your kids need you. I need you. You're too worn out. You look tired. You need to rest. And she's been so patient with me, and I think then how patient God is with all of us when he sees just like that plate spinner, just going, 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 frazzled, trying to keep everything going in our own strength. And he says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest for your souls. It's not on us. The outcome of our life rests on Christ if we're trusting in him. Do you agree with that? Right. Maybe for some of you, you're trying to keep up with your manager's expectations at work. You want to do a good job. You want to work ethically, with integrity. Work hard. Christians should be the hardest workers out there, right? But at the same time, we also need rest. Sales projections aren't what they're supposed to be, and you're just like, I got to work more, 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 more. Used to be a statement that used to float around. It's better to burn out than rust out. And Chuck Swindoll said to us in seminary, that's just stupid. Because it's not true. God designed us to have healthy rhythms of rest so that we can work the way God has designed us to work. If we're all work and no rest, in the end, it'll amount to nothing. Nothing at all. Because we're trusting in ourselves rather than in God. See? Would you close your eyes with me and let's bow our heads and think about the reality that maybe we are just spinning lots of plates. Too much. And it's time to put the cell phone down, or maybe we're trying to use Netflix binging or Amazon Prime binging as a salve on our own restlessness. So we stay up late looking at glowing screens and we just need to shut it off and go to sleep and let God do what only he can do. And trust him. Trust him with tomorrow. Trust him with the next step. Trust him with the next hour. Trust him and walk with him whose yoke is easy, whose burden is light, and in whom we can find rest for our souls. True soul rest. If that's what you're caught in right now, tell God about it in your own words. Lord, I need to put this down. My grip is too tight on that. Lord, I give you control over that. You always had control over that. Keep me from trying to grab at it from my own control. I'll trust you with that now. Whatever it is, you just tell God that right now. Your school, maybe a giant paper looming. You're going to work. You're going to do your very best according to what God's given you, and then you've got to go to sleep trusting him for the outcome. Maybe there's a work crisis going on or a family issue, and you're trying to fix it all in your own strength. You got to just trust the one who holds everything together by his power. Maybe there's something right now that you're fighting against, and you need to just say, Lord, I believe that apart from you, I can do nothing. I can't do this without you. That thing right there, that moment, that situation. Tell God about that right now from your heart. God has ordained us for work, but also designed us to rest. We glorify God through our work and also our rest. Trust him, the sustaining one. Lord, our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word that guides us. Thank you for your truth that sustains us. Thank you for your grace that frees us. Thank you for your Son Christ who heals us, who offers rest to the weary, who offers freedom from the burdened, for the burdened, who lifts up the crushed and encourages those who are trodden down by guilt and shame, fear, pride. Lord, we pray that you would cause us to rest in this day, to develop rhythms of rest, to glorify you through our lives. In Jesus' name.